Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Father in heaven and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, picture with me for a moment a man driving down the highway. He has left Hoyleton for a couple of hours, and he is on his way for a visit to St. Louis. He's driving his old faithful vehicle, but somewhere just east of the river, his old faithful vehicle suddenly is not so faithful, and it begins to stall and sputter out. He pulls over to the side of the interstate, cars whizzing by him, but he is unable to nurse his stalled vehicle to life. As he is waiting for help to arrive, a group of criminals comes, takes his possessions, and beats him within an inch of his life. All while this is happening, vehicles continue to pass by him. Some slow down to perhaps take a look at what's going on and then speed down the road. And no one seems to help until... Now wait just a second, right? We all know how this story is going to end, right? We're gonna have someone come out of nowhere, possibly even an enemy of him, and get him to the hospital, and everything's going to be all right, right? After all, you know, this is kind of a modern-day retelling of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we all know what happens in this, right? We've heard this story since we were kids. We hear of the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. We hear of the man being beaten to within an inch of his life. We know the people that passed him by, first a priest, then a Levite, and then we know that it was a Samaritan of all people who helps him, far beyond what you would expect even a friend to help him. And last, you know, we all remember the lesson, right? Don't be like the priest and the Levite. Be like the Samaritan. And we can like tie that all up in a nice little bow, put it down, and you know, we can all leave a little bit early today. We can go to Kretzer's, we can go to Little Nashville, we can go to Bonnie Cafe, and we can call the day, right? It's gonna be awesome. So Pastor's gonna call me later and he's gonna be like, "Oh man, how did it go today?" Great! How long did you speak for? 2 minutes. Oh. Maybe that isn't just it. Maybe that's not the only lesson in our parable today. And unfortunately, if that's all we take from this story, then we still need to have, as Paul Harvey would famously say, the rest of the story. So let's rewind a little bit and walk through this passage today, because it has implications for us as Christians that go beyond simply how we treat each other. Let's start in verse 25, where the lawyer poses his initial question to Jesus and says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The question itself is problematic, as an inheritance is not an exchange for services. We generally don't earn our inheritance. And the part of the question where he asks, "What shall I do to earn it?" should make your like Lutheran spidey senses start to tingle a little bit, because that sounds a little bit suspicious. And Jesus replies with, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live." And at first glance, it seems as though Jesus has just told the lawyer how to earn his eternal life. Indeed, if we were able to keep the law perfectly, we could earn our way to eternal life. But we all know that this is most definitely not the case, as we remember the words from Psalm 51, verses 3 through 5. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We know that we have been sinful since our moment of conception, and we know that we will continue to sin until we pass from this life to the next. Now, the lawyer in today's reading was an expert in Old Testament law, not necessarily secular law. Because of this, he was looking for some rule, some statute that he could possibly keep to earn eternal life. He was looking for a legalistic way to justify himself, and Jesus' response surely set him back. For Jesus is not telling the man how to earn salvation, and in fact was trying to tell him that it would be impossible to do on his own. There are not certain things that we need to do for our own salvation, and in fact it goes beyond that. There are not even certain ways that we have to feel to have eternal life. Our eternal life totally and completely rests upon the love of Jesus Christ, who showed us the ultimate act of love when he poured out his own blood in sacrifice, taking your sin and the sin of everyone else upon himself on the cross, and permanently defeating sin, death, and the power of the devil when he rose on Easter morning. And throughout the rest of the parable, Jesus tells the lawyer the story we are all so familiar with. These instructions, instead of being ways to earn our salvation, are the proper responses to the love that Jesus has for us. We don't love to make him love us. We love because he first loved us. And this sets us free as Christians. We are released from the bounds of sin, and we will live our lives in service to our Heavenly Father without the fear of eternal punishment for our transgressions. This freedom allows us to serve our Heavenly Father while we are here on this earth in Christian freedom. And what specifically, then, are we to do with this freedom? Well, first and foremost, we continue to trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his abundant mercy on us. Time after time, our Heavenly Father has shown mercy. It would only be logical for us to do the same. In fact, this is what Jesus tells the lawyer in today's reading. Jesus begins with making sure that the lawyer knows his neighbor is not just someone that lives close to him. Jesus asked the man at the end of the parable, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And of course, at this point, the answer was obvious: the Samaritan. The one who was viewed by Jews as unclean. The one who was exiled from the rest of Israel. The one who opened himself up to possible retribution by disclosing his identity to the innkeeper, which is a relatively common occurrence at the time. So then, as we look around us, where in our lives do we need mercy? And where in our lives do we need to show mercy? All throughout the world, there are pressing issues and people that need to be taken care of. There are millions of people around the world without access to clean water or nutritious food. There are simmering crises all over our world, our country, our state, and our communities. We live in a universe that has been infected by sin, and the symptoms of the disease will only continue to worsen. As Christians, what role will mercy play in our responses to these issues? And if you're thinking along the lines of, some of these things are huge problems, what can I, as one person, possibly do that could move the needle on something as large as child hunger in the world? And to a certain extent, that is true. As my wise wife sometimes says, you can't boil the ocean in a day. This shouldn't stop us, however, as even though one person may not necessarily affect millions of people, you will have an impact. And as Christians, we should continue to make sure that we have an impact by promoting efforts that help people and show mercy, even if we may think the root problem looks intractable. On a smaller scale, though, what about the interactions we have with each other on a daily basis? Certainly, there is a person or persons who have treated you poorly. There are political disagreements that get out of hand in person or online. There are family disagreements that end with broken hearts and hurt feelings. There are workplace disagreements that can hurt our relationships, both in the workplace and beyond. We tend to label each other, judge each other, and have preconceived notions of those around us. And these are just a couple of examples of the different ways that sin tends to destroy us and our relationships in this world. What if our reaction then to these things was one of mercy? What if instead of demonizing our political opponents, we debate issues and then build relationships on the common ground we share with them? Just this week in Kentucky, pro-life and pro-choice legislators faced off against each other one day and then the next day worked together on a different issue. Abortion is one of the most contentious and divisive issues in our country, and it's not uncommon for people to get heated and throw insults around when this gets discussed. And they opposed each other within the strongest terms when they were discussing abortion, but then both sides realized that they shared common ground in regard to pregnancy in the workplace. So the following day, they worked together on common ground that they shared. They treated each other with dignity. They debated fiercely where they disagreed, and they worked together where they did agree. What if our reaction is something like that? What if our reaction to disagreements with family and in the workplace is one of understanding instead of one of simply attacking? We do not necessarily need to agree with someone about everything to treat each other with mercy. This attitude is summed up well by Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers fame, whose parents gave him advice as a child that stuck with him for the rest of his life. Upon seeing terrible things on the news when he was small, Fred's mother did something that he remembered forever, and he wrote about it later on. He said, "There was something else my mother did that I've always remembered. Always look for the helpers, she'd tell me. There's always someone who is trying to help. I did, and I came to see that the world is full of doctors and nurses, police and firemen, volunteers, neighbors and friends who are ready to jump in to help when things go wrong." We know that because of sin, things will continue to go wrong in our world. We know that there will always be a need for mercy. And as Christians, we will be at the forefront of providing that mercy. When someone looks for the helpers, they should find Christians there. But let us not forget why we show love and mercy. Because we have been set free by the saving work of Jesus Christ apart from our works of the law. We don't love out of obligation to ourselves, to each other, or to our God. We love because He first loved us. We love because Jesus performed the ultimate act of love to provide us with mercy from the eternal consequences of our sin, which we have carried with us for our entire lives. Let us continue to demonstrate that love to our neighbors, whether they are sitting next to you or halfway around the world. And let us rejoice in the Christian freedom that has been won for us and go about our tasks with joy. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.